So that was ending of that song was a little bit of a mood killer for me. I wanted to share with you, I mentioned last week, we're still in the Gospel of Mark, and we're entering into Mark chapter 13, and Jesus begins to talk about the future. He begins to speak to his disciples about their immediate future, and then he kind of jumps to talk about the distant future. Of course, how many of you know that this, you know, it seems like a long time ago this happened. Do you know that the scripture says with God, 1,000 years is as one day? God does not live in the realm of time. It has been the blink of an eye to God since these things were spoken and some of them fulfilled, and there are those yet to be fulfilled, which some of us may see in our day. But regardless of whether or not we see them, and regardless of whether or not we think it's been a long time, it's a short while. And even if we live 90 to 100 years, it's a brief moment. We just got news a few moments ago that a dear friend of ours from back in Ohio had passed away. And we haven't seen him in a number of years. And, you know, your first reaction is that that is tragic, that's sad. But I think about where he is right now and how maybe he recalls, because we don't lose our souls when we go to be with Jesus. We'll remember our lives and remember the choices we made and the things we experienced. And I wonder if he has regret. And I'm not saying he lived a life that wasn't stellar. He was a good man. But all of us, when we get there, we're going to realize, I could have had a V8. You know, I could have had something beyond what I had. I could have embraced more of Jesus. I think we'll be there. The scripture says that in heaven, God is going to wipe away every tear. And I can't help but think some of those tears are going to be for the way we lived right here and now. And yet there will be those who skip into heaven. And of course, I mean that figuratively, but who rejoice to see that day, who have no fear at his coming, who have no regret about the way they've lived their lives. And it's my prayer that that's true of me and of you, that we reach that place with no regrets, because we're going to understand the things, we're going to understand everything, but our lives will be so plain to us, just as they have always been to God. Why do you think that God is not, now maybe some of you think he is disappointed with you, but he's not. Why? Because he knows you. He knows me. He knows that we're made of dust, as the scripture says. I don't know about you, but I think we do pretty well for dirt. God is still at work within us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He's bringing us to another place, and he knows where we've come from. He knows the particular challenges you have faced, and the challenges you face today, and the hardships, and what is part of your personality. He knows it. He created you. He's not disappointed with you. He loves you with a never-ending love. And so when we get there, I think we'll see as he sees. I think we'll know as he knows, and we'll realize we did our best. That is, if you're doing your best. And by that I mean not trying hard to obey Jesus, but I mean surrendering to Jesus. surrendering to his love. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, and therefore running the race that is set before us, not us collectively, you and me, we run a different race. We're not in the same race. We're not competing for the finish line. There is a finish line that you alone will attain. And God knows. And God will be the first one there cheering for you, hugging you as you come across the finish line. He is in love with you. And his plan is perfect. And so Jesus takes this opportunity, occasioned by some questions the disciples asked, to reassure them and also to give them perspective. And how many of you know that Jesus never answers dishonestly? Jesus tells it like it is. Mark chapter 13 and verse 1, we're only going to read a brief way through this passage today because in the coming weeks we'll be covering this more in depth. You may remember last week we talked about Jesus' interaction with the poor widow who put in her whole living to give it to God because she was completely surrendered and devoted and in love and fearless before him. And Mark writes, then as he went out of the temple after that occasion, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now as he sat upon the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled?" And Jesus, answering them, began to say, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will deceive many. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and the child will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved." I'm going to stop there. There's something about the way Mark writes this. Because he's writing to a particular audience. Matthew writes differently. Matthew includes some different things in his version of this. Don't you, when you talk to people, try to communicate with them in a way that they'll understand? Don't you modify your communication so that it's clear and understandable to the hearer? If you don't, you're missing opportunities to influence and to get your point across and to be understood and perhaps to understand. So Jesus always did that. And Mark, the gospel writers, Mark and Matthew, do that in their communication style. But the way that Mark presents this, because he was writing to the Romans, he presents Jesus as a mood killer. Like, way to be a Debbie Downer, Lord. Because this is the way Mark starts the story, it's kind of like, let's say you want to, you're so in love with your spouse that you buy your spouse a bouquet of roses. In fact, you go beyond a dozen, you buy two dozen red roses, and you are so thrilled, you go to present them to your spouse, and you say, look at how beautiful these roses are. And they smell so wonderful. They remind me of you. And what do you suppose you would think if your spouse would say, oh yeah? Well, do you realize that within a week's time, every petal is going to fall off those roses and that whole vase is going to stink? That'd be the last time you ever buy roses for your spouse. But that's kind of what Mark is presenting here as what Jesus did. Jesus, they come and they're going, Lord, look at these buildings. They're magnificent. And they were. This was the temple, not the first temple, which was even greater in magnificence. This was the second temple after the first temple had been destroyed by the Babylonians and Israel taken captive. But this was one that was rebuilt under the ministries of Nehemiah and Ezra. And if you remember in those stories, the people looked at what had been rebuilt and they wept aloud because they remembered the former temple in all of its glory. And here stood their stick figure imitation of a temple. But Herod the Great, had come in 45 BC, before the birth of Christ. He came in and he began to rebuild the temple. And he did this to show favor to the Jews and for other reasons, of course, to self-aggrandize. And he rebuilt this magnificent temple, not as great as Solomon's, because they didn't have the volume of gold which covered everything, but they had a lot. And so Herod the Great created this magnificent temple, had 160 columns on one side, all very ornately decorated. And just amazing, the size and scope and construction of this temple was just remarkable. It was one of the wonders of the world. It took him 60, he wasn't even finished with the temple at the time Jesus walked the earth. It took him to, I think it was AD 15 or something, before the temple was even complete. And so the disciples, I think in order to cheer Jesus up, because Jesus was a Debbie Downer in that moment, said, Lord, look at this wonderful, magnificent structure. And Jesus gave them the bad news. Not one stone will remain upon another. And his prophecy came true in AD 70 when Titus Vespasian, the Roman general, attacked and sacked Jerusalem and destroyed all of Jerusalem. They didn't mean to destroy the temple, but somebody, one of his soldiers, evidently threw a torch in it, and the wood in the temple caught fire and destroyed the temple. And the reason that the stones, Titus literally had his soldiers pry apart the stones which had been glued together by the melted gold because they wanted to recover the gold. So Jesus' prophecy was literally made true in AD 70 when one stone was not left upon another because they wanted the gold. But I want to share with you a little context. Why was Jesus in such a bad mood? Matthew tells us. Because Matthew was writing to the Jewish people, to the Hebrew nation, to whom he had been sent. Jesus had been sent to them to display their Messiah. And in Matthew chapters 23 and chapter 24, Jesus gives us eight woes. What does woe mean? Does woe mean, oh, you better not do that? It doesn't mean that. Woe is an exclamation of grief. It means, oh, oy vey. I don't know if oy vey means that or not. I'm not Jewish. But it means, oh, it's a grief, it's a grieving, it's a sadness. And Jesus speaks eight woes to the Pharisees and the religious people in Matthew chapter 23. I'll let you read about them. And then he says to them, I've sent you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogue and persecute them city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. And was he not prophesying truth, as even Saul of Tarsus murdered Christians in the name of God? They were martyred. Jesus is angry and grieving, heartbroken over the hardness of heart of this generation. And then, that's the context into which the disciples approach Jesus with their exclamation of praise over the things that man has done. And Jesus says, it's meaningless. It's all going to be destroyed. Do you know that everything that we do will be destroyed? Whatever accomplishments you have in your life, they're really meaningless. That's not to say that you shouldn't try to do good things or make a difference. But in eternity, you don't get brownie points. A few years ago, our beloved Colonel Speaker went to be with the Lord, and I can imagine, you know, maybe somebody with his stature might desire to stand before the Lord and chest out, I did a pretty good job. And Jesus is going to say, good job. Doesn't mean anything here. It doesn't. And again, it's not to minimize those things that are good that we do, those accomplishments that we make, we want to accomplish, but we want to do it only by the power and grace of God. Whatever we do for the Lord will remain. Whatever we do for ourselves will be destroyed. So it's good to take a self-evaluation. Maybe to say to ourselves, what am I doing that satisfies me, but maybe doesn't really make a difference in eternity? Matthew shares in chapter 24 very much the same things, but goes way beyond what Mark shares to the Romans, because Matthew, again, was writing to the Hebrew people. to whom these things mattered. You know, the disciples said to Jesus, notice these buildings. And I'm using different wording here because it's what was written in the Greek. The disciples knew that Jesus could see with his physical eyes the temple. But they weren't saying, Lord, see the temple. They were saying, Lord, notice, pay attention to these things. Isn't it magnificent? And Jesus says to them, do you see these things? Different Greek word. Jesus is saying to them, do you perceive beyond what is seen? Can you see beyond the obvious? Can you see beyond the structure of things? Can you see the meaning behind the things that you admire? Can you perceive truth from the world around you? And he says to them, take heed that no one deceives you. This is one of many warnings Jesus is going to give us in these passages of Scripture. He's saying, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. FYI, that means don't be afraid. Don't be nervous. Don't be moved by the things you see, the things you experience. See that you're not troubled by these things, when these things come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. You see everything around us today. It's just the beginning. And yet, in AD 100, these things were happening, and it was just the beginning. But Jesus describes them as if they are birth pangs. A woman, how many of you have had a baby? Put your hand down, Bob. Kidding, he didn't do that. You know what birth pangs are like. And you know they grow more intense, right? The closer it is. The contractions come closer and closer together. They get more and more intense. You can see that happening today. Can't you? Take heed. Pay attention. That's what those words mean. Pay attention. Perceive. Don't just look at the outward appearance of things. Understand the time that we are in. That you may not be deceived. There is a lot of deception in the world today. And unless God's people know and understand his nature and character and his word, they are susceptible to deception. Let that not be among us. Because there will be charismatic figures. Do you know that Josephus, the Roman historian who lived about the time of Christ, recorded at least 12 different messianic figures both before and after Christ? Jesus said, many are going to come in my name. Now, I looked up in Wikipedia how many messianic messengers have there been, and I counted more than 50 that were recorded in Wikipedia, and there have probably been more. Among them, David Koresh, the Branch Davidians. Anybody remember him? And Adolf Hitler, claiming to be Messiah. Jesus knew what he was talking about. And there will be more. And we're going to learn in a few weeks' time that there is going to be one who is going to occasion his claims with miracles, signs, and wonders, and this world will be deceived. And that is the Antichrist. We'll study in a few weeks. I'm not making any projections about when he's coming. I saw a video, gosh, thank you for clarifying that. I saw a video yesterday. This caught my eye on YouTube. How many of you watch YouTube? You got to be so careful. I'm just saying. This video caught my attention because it said, you will be shocked. The rapture, proof that the rapture is going to occur in 2024. So I just want you all to watch this video and get excited. Well, I watched the video. And it was very plain to me that they had taken the voice of David Jeremiah preaching and cut it and put upon this clickbait title, because he never says that in the video. Because the Bible is very plain, we will not know the day or the hour. Back when I first had come to know the Lord in the late 1980s, yes, you can do the math. I remember there had been a book out, 88 Reasons That Christ Was Returning in 1988. Have you heard of the author? Of course not. Because after 1988, he revised his work and came up with some other catchy title, 99 Reasons Why Jesus Is, you know, it doesn't matter because it's meaningless. He said, we're not going to know the day nor the hour. Now, Paul in 1 Thessalonians says that you're not in darkness if you're a believer who is following closely to Jesus. You're not in darkness that this hour should overtake you as a thief. Why? Because you're expecting it. Not because you know when it is, but you're expecting it. Are you expecting his return? Are you expecting it? Are you, figuratively speaking, looking up, waiting? Are you praying and seeking and hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Do you love Jesus more than you love these things? Jesus said to Peter, Peter, do you love me more than these? Peter said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. That's not what I ask you, Peter. More than these, more than all this stuff, more than the things you surrounded your life and built your life and reputation upon, do you love me more? And Peter was shaken. I don't know, Lord. You know all things. God knows. God knows. Some of God's people have an Eeyore attitude. Anybody remember Pooh? Winnie the Pooh? One of my favorite characters is Eeyore. Oh, bother. Eeyore, do you know Eeyore? Some of God's people have an Eeyore attitude. I found some quotes of Eeyore's that we can probably relate to. Never trust a cloud, I always say. Ha ha, amusing in a quiet way, said Eeyore, but not really helpful. "Good morning, Pooh Bear," said Eeyore gloomily, "if it is a good morning, which I doubt." And you know, some would say that we need to check our attitude at the door of the church. But you're not hearing that from me. Because what we want in this church is reality. What we want in this church is sincerity. What we want in this church is purity. Now, I will say that we ought to check our attitude at the door of our heart. If you have an Eeyore attitude, check it at the door of your heart. Open up that door of your heart and see what's in there. And if it's negativity and discouragement, then there's a solution for that. It's right here. It's in the pages of this book. And it doesn't matter if this book prophesies doom and gloom, because Jesus said, "For those who belong to me, I've gone to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, you will be also." And the disciples said, "Lord, we don't know how to get to that place." And Jesus said, "You know the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except through me." Jesus came to give us joy. Jesus came to give us hope. Jesus came, as we heard the singer sing, to take our fear away. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are filled with mercy and shall break with blessings on your head. Let's pray. If you need to ask the Lord this morning for a fresh perspective, if you need to take heed of some positive messaging, if you need to be encouraged this morning, ask the Lord for a hunger and a desire to hear His word spoken to you. I'm going to read one more passage of Scripture to you. This is Paul's letter to Timothy, his second letter to Timothy. In chapter 2 and verse 14, he said, "Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord and to not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent," which means make an effort, use speed, "to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Shun profane and idle babblings, for they are going to increase more to ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Chapter 3, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people turn away." Father, Give us wisdom. Give us courage to turn away from those who are self-motivated. Give us the courage, Lord, to look inside and to open the door of our hearts and to see what's there and to make whatever adjustments are necessary to hunger and thirst after righteousness, to know your word and not just know your word, Lord, but through the word to know you and the power of your resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in your suffering. That we, Lord, might sprint into heaven and to eternity, having accomplished the will of the Father. There's a generation of people today to whom we as a culture have said, take heed to yourself. But it's not meant in the way that Jesus cautioned his disciples. It's meant as, how are you feeling? Think about how you are. Think about how you're being treated. This is a devilish attitude. And this is what we are teaching their next generation. Psychologist Jordan Peterson has said, the surest way to misery is to think about ourselves. And that's why we are raising a generation who are miserable, desperate, depressed, suicidal, because we've taught them, think about yourself. You're number one. Have it your way. A demonic doctrine. We have to live differently. Will you? Will you? Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And I pray that you sense and see the smile of the Lord today in everything you do. Be blessed. Amen.